In this morning and sat down. How many times we've been here as a family over the years, but it's always been when we've had big meetings. So it's a blessing to be here on a Sunday morning when it's just the group here and the church here and connect with some of your faces and people that we've seen over the years. And so I'm glad for the opportunity to join with you in this service. And I would like to just, we could bow our heads together for prayer. Yes, Lord, we come before you this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus. And we thank you for the reminders that we had of the importance of the resurrection, and that week after week we can be reminded of this, that you have risen and a foundation of our faith to know that you are no longer in the grave, that you're alive, that you're building your church, and that we have the privilege, Lord, the wonderful privilege to be washed in the blood of Jesus and to be a part of this bride that you are preparing, your Son. Lord, we thank you that you take us through the purging and purifying, Lord, and working in our life and trying to accomplish your purpose for us and through us, and conforming us to the image of your Son. And we welcome that, Lord, even though it's not pleasant at times, but we welcome that purging and purifying, that you would continue that, Lord, because we desire, Father, more than anything else, Lord, to realize and walk in the purpose that you've called us to and saved us for. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I would like to speak to you this morning on the subject of good works. And if you're like me, often when the speaker gets up and he gives the title of the message, immediately your mind may go to what you're going to speak on. And I'm just curious if we could do that just briefly here. Raise your hand maybe, and maybe you could tell me where your mind goes. Or maybe you could tell me of a scripture that your mind goes to that you think I might preach about today. Anyone?
Be careful to maintain good works.
Okay. Anyone else? Yes.
Not by words, not saying that you know.
Okay. Anyone else? All right. Well, I think I've those two scriptures included here, so you're certainly touching on the subject. I first want to clarify who I'm speaking to. I believe I'm primarily speaking this morning to those who are washed in the blood, those who are born again, those who are children of God. I believe that's, for the most part, that's my audience. So I'm not going to be speaking to you about how to become a Christian. I'm not going to be speaking to you so much about how to be right with God. But I'm going to be speaking to you on the subject of bearing fruit in God's kingdom. I want to speak to you about the absolute necessity and importance of having a life that is filled with good works as believers, as children of God. In Titus chapter 3, verse 14, he says, "And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful." I think that pretty much entails my message, that we would learn to maintain. It's not just a one-time thing, but that we would learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that we would not become unfruitful. Our brother shared from John 15 this morning about some of the ways that we can bring God glory. He quoted that scripture that talks about, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." And so God is interested, very interested. God is very concerned that his people bear, not just bear fruit. He said, if we bear fruit, that's good. But he's then going to purge us and prune us so that we would bear more fruit. So God is concerned about, even though you and I, maybe at this point or maybe this morning as we look at our life, we say, well, there's a little bit of fruit there. If there's no fruit there, then we're probably not a Christian. But maybe you look at your life and you just say, well, there's just a little bit of fruit. And that's good. It's good. And God is pleased with that. And God is going to set in motion things in your life that will bring purifying and purging so that you and I will bring more fruit for Him. And that is one of the ways that we can live a life that is pleasing to Him, live a life that glorifies Him, is by bearing much fruit. That we be not unfruitful. Now, as we think about this subject of works, I would like to maybe build a little foundation here as we come, and we're going to end up with good works, but I'd like to look at works in a little more of a broad sense in the Bible. The Bible has a lot to speak about works, all types of works. In fact, in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14, it says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." And so, here the writer is indicating that there are many different types of works in the world, in our lives, and that God is going to bring all these different works into judgment, whether they're in the category of good or in the category of evil. God is going to bring them into judgment. So let's just look at a few of them. The Bible speaks about evil works. In Psalms 141, verse 4, he says, "Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties." The psalmist is saying that it's a prayer to God that God would not, that his heart would not be inclined to any evil thing, or that he would not be inclined to practice wicked works. Also in John 7, verse 7, Jesus' testimony is, he says, "The world cannot hate you, but it hateth me, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." So Jesus was walking among men, and he was walking among men whose lives were filled with evil works. And Jesus testified of them that the works were evil, and they hated him for it. Their lives were filled with evil works because they were evil people. Evil people practice evil works. Paul says to Titus, in Titus 1 verse 16, he speaks about a class of people. He's speaking about, in this context here, he's speaking about the people who were of the circumcision. But he says that they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Or, in other words, disqualified for every good work. And that word abominable simply means that which is detestable or to be held in abhorrence. So Paul is saying there's a class of people here. There's a group of people here that profess godliness. They profess to be God-fearing people. But if you look at their lives, he says their lives are filled with abominable things. Their lives are filled with disobedience. And yet, in the meantime, they are professing to be godly people. And we don't have to look very far around us and we see that. There's many people in America today who will profess to be Christians. They will say things like, you know, we're all sinners and we sin every day. And so they go to church, they have a profession of godliness, but if you look at their life, it's filled with evil things. It's filled with evil works. And you have this dilemma. You have this dilemma of a people who are comfortable in calling themselves godly, calling themselves Christians even, and yet seem to be comfortable to have a life that is filled with sin and disobedience to the Scriptures. And somehow that's not a contradiction to them. Somehow they are comfortable and they're okay with that. And they will defend that.
But Paul says, they profess to know God, but in works, they deny the very one that they profess to know. How can that be? How can that be? Their lives are filled with disobedience. Their lives are filled with abominable things. And yet they have a profession of God. The Bible also speaks about dead works. In Hebrews 6, 1, and also Hebrews 9, 14, he says, Therefore, leaving the principle of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection or maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And so here, the Hebrew writer is saying that there is a time in their lives where they laid a good foundation. They laid a foundation of repentance. And a part of that repentance was turning away from that system of dead works. And in my mind, that can simply be associated. Dead works would often, in my mind, be associated with simply dead forms of religion. Dead forms of religion, of rituals, of ways of trying to serve God. And many of the Jews, when they came to Christ, they needed to, as a part of their repentance, they needed to repent of those dead forms of service to God that they were involved in and depending on for their salvation. The heartless, hollow forms of service to God with no love of God, no meaning to it. It was simply a ritual that they would go through in trying to serve God, and they needed to turn away from those things and turn to Christ as a part of their repentance. How about us? Are there any of those things in our lives that we've needed to turn away from? Those empty forms of worship to serve the living God when we came to Christ. In Revelation 3, verse 1, he says, "Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works." So it doesn't seem like there's a lack of works here, but there's a problem with the quality of the works. Jesus is saying, I know your works. You have a name that you are alive, or you have a name that thou livest, but thou art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. So Jesus had a problem with the quality of the works, even though there seemed to be works in their lives. And they had a reputation. They had a name that they were alive spiritually. But Jesus' evaluation of them was that they're dead. They're dead spiritually. Dead people practice dead works. If there's no life to what they're doing, if there's no relationship, if there's no love for God, then all that they're doing is simply a dead form. Even though they may be doing some things that are good and right, yet there's no reality behind it because there's no relationship with Christ. There's no love for God. There's no passion in serving God. But it's simply a dead form that has even maybe become that because of their love for God growing cold. And God and Jesus looked at their works and he looked at the quality of their works. And he said, I've not found your works perfect before God. Even though they had a reputation. Maybe they had a reputation because at one time they were alive. At one time there was life there. But they had become cold and hard. In 1 Corinthians 3, and go there for a bit. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, Paul says, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. And another buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he has built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So Paul is saying that according to the grace of God, which was given to him, he has sought to lay a good foundation. A foundation that is solid and secure, the very foundation of Jesus Christ. And now he's saying there's going to be others that will be coming after him who are going to build on that foundation. And they're going to be using many different things. They're going to be using things like silver and gold and wood and hay and stubble. And then he gives us a warning. He gives us an exhortation. He says, be careful. Take heed how you build on that foundation. Be careful what you use when you build on that foundation. And so it's not enough in Paul's mind that there's just a flurry of people coming and building. That there's a bunch of activity happening. He says, be careful how you build on that foundation. So it's possible to be building with the wrong things. Because he says there's a time coming when every man's work will be tried and the fire is going to come through. Every man's work is going to be tried by fire. So of all these building materials that are used here, which are the ones that will endure the fire? You know, you have wood and hay and stubble, then you have silver and gold. And so there are some of these things that are of good quality. And there's others that the fire is just going to burn up. And I think it's good for us to look at our lives sometimes as we think about this subject of works and activity and laboring and the things that we are doing. I think it has so much to do with the motives of the heart. I thought of it in this way. You could have, let's suppose you have someone's barn burned down. And so you have, say, 100 brothers that come together to help rebuild this barn. Out of those 100 brothers, you could have many different motivations for being there. You could have many brothers that could come and would come simply out of a compassion. First of all, a love for God and a simple compassion for their brother. But could you not also, out of that same group, have people doing the same thing who are there for very different reasons? Maybe it wouldn't look good not to show up because everyone else is there. And so you may have a brother whose primary motivation for being there that day is because it wouldn't look good if he wouldn't be there. So you see, you have different people doing the same thing for different motives. Some of them, we hope all of them, we hope most of them, out of your love for God, a compassion for their fellow man. But it is also possible to have others there who are there primarily, their primary motivation for coming is a selfish motivation, something that they will get back. God only knows that. But it's good for us to look at our lives sometimes and say, God, why do I do the things that I'm doing? What is my motivation? What is the thing that is driving me? Is it really because I love the Lord Jesus and I love my fellow man? Or is it because of motivations of pride and how I will appear to others? I believe there is a day coming when the fire of God will go through our life's work. And we can even pray for that. Lord, I want that to be now. I don't want to wait till then where I stand back and look over my life and it's all burned because it was wood, hay, and stubble. I want God to do that again and again in my heart now so that I can see and I can maybe set the reset button and I can repent and I can purge out of my life those wrong motives. May God give us not only the ability to do the right things, but give us the right reasons and the right motivations in our heart for the things that we do. The Bible speaks about wonderful works. In Matthew 7, verse 22, he says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, you know, we have, and somehow it seems like as they come before the Lord, there's a compulsion, there's a need for them to remind God of the many wonderful things that they have done. And so they say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and in thy name cast out devils and in thy name done many wonderful works? Are those bad things that these people were doing? No. But listen to what Jesus has to say about it. You know, this was their evaluation of, of the things that they were doing, their works, their evaluation was that these are wonderful things that we've done for God. But Jesus looked at it and Jesus said, I never knew you. He says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And I believe it was primarily that Jesus was looking at the thoughts and the motivations and the drives of their lives. And he found a problem with it. You have men and organizations walking around today with great claims and boastings of being able to do many wonderful works. You know, we lay hands on the sick and they are healed. Or you might hear things like this. This great man of God and these meetings and all he does is raises his hand and people fall over under the power of God. And you have books written and articles written about these great men and the wonderful things that they are doing. And sure, they're quick to say, you know, for the glory of God, and it's only, you know, it's the power of God. And yet there's a pride and a self-promotion that is often so evident if you look beyond the surface. You know, Jesus did many of these things. Jesus healed the sick. Jesus cast out demons. But where do you ever find Jesus holding a healing crusade and advertising with his picture blown up and inviting people to come to hear this great man of God and be healed? You don't hear of those things. I think one of the primary reasons that Jesus healed people was because he had compassion for them. It wasn't his primary ministry. His primary ministry was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. But he would come across these people and his heart was moved with compassion and he would reach out and heal them. Very different spirit that we see many times today. I came across this story a while ago about this man, this evangelist in Mexico. And there was just no end to the wonderful things that God supposedly was doing through him. And even to the point of where raising people from the dead was a common thing. And this person that was writing about it, he said, I understand if you have a hard time believing this because of these are so amazing things. And so what I did, he said, I went over there and I decided to meet with this man so that I could give a first-hand account, an eyewitness account of that these things are true. And so he came back and this was his report. And so I thought, well, I'll hear what he has to say. And so he kept writing and says he went over there, I think it was with his wife, and he met with this evangelist out in the remote villages of Mexico. And his purpose was to give a first-hand account of all these wonderful things that were happening. And so he would have different representations coming from all the different villages to a central location, and they were going to share with him what God was doing in their villages. Now, the only problem was that the man didn't understand Spanish. The only person that understood Spanish was the evangelist himself. And so all these people that were coming from the villages were sharing their stories through the evangelist. And the evangelist was interpreting for this reporter. Well, I'll leave it with that. But it certainly wasn't very convincing to me. Now, in this, I found about 9 verses in the Bible that have the phrase "wonderful works" in them, and only one of them refers to man, and that's the one that we read in Matthew. Many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, have we not done, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" I believe that's the only one that refers to man. All the other verses, 8 verses that I found that referred that have that phrase, wonderful works in them, refers to things that God has done. And I just want to give you a couple examples. In Psalms 40, verse 5, he says, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works, which thou hast done. And in Psalm 78, verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, shewing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works, which he has done. So that when the Bible speaks about wonderful works, other than this one place, speaking about the wonderful things that God has done. Is it a bad thing to pray for someone and have them healed? No. It's so much of our perception of that and where it places with us with God It's so much about the motivations, the secret motivations of pride that are so subtle and so damaging and damning that can come up so quickly in the heart, and how we perceive ourselves or how we lift up others, and this whole thing of wonderful works. The Bible speaks about works to be seen of men. In Matthew 23, verse 5, speaking of the Pharisees, he says, "But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments." And I'm not sure what that all means. Somehow it seems like whatever they were doing, it gave the appearance to others of a consecrated life. It brought the respect from others that this is a man of God. This is a spiritual person. And it seems like that was their primary motivation in what they were doing, was simply wanting to have that, you know, bowing and rabbi, rabbi, rabbi from the people. That's what drove them. That's what motivated them. In fact, it says, all their works they do for to be seen of men. So he just gives us a couple examples. But it seems like their life was filled with probably many works. But Jesus was saying that all the things that they do, that the driving motivation, the thing that feeds their spirit, and the thing that keeps them going is what people think of them. And before we get too critical of them, I just want to remind us that that is in fact a big and strong and great motivation. That is. That's a strong motivation. The praise of men. It's not a good motivation, but it's a strong motivation that I think sometimes comes close to home if we're willing to look at our own hearts. The things that we do, the respect and the praise that it draws from men. Once again, let's be careful. Let's allow God to purge those things from our lives. We don't want that to be the motivating drive of what we do and why we do it. It's for the praise of men. We want it to be pleasing to the Lord. We want it to be for the honor and glory of God. We want it to be out of motivations of love for Jesus Christ and the desire to serve and please Him. And we need to continually pray, "Lord, I want my life to be driven by that. I want my life to be motivated by that. The honor and glory of God." But here there's a group of people that it seems like all their works they were doing simply to be seen of men. Maybe they were doing some good things. Maybe they were doing some right things. But the drive behind it was the honor of men. The Bible speaks about the works of the law. In Galatians 2, verse 16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." There's many men who are driven to work the works of the law. But the Bible says, Paul says very clearly that no flesh will be justified. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. He goes on to say in Galatians, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree.'" So Paul is showing the Jews the impossibility of being justified by the works of the law. And he is showing them and us our need to come to Christ in order to be redeemed from the curse of the law. And so that is where you find yourself this morning. If you are seeking to be justified by the works of the law, then Paul invites you to come to Christ and to be redeemed from the curse of the law, and to be justified, saved by the Lord Jesus. Well, maybe there's more, but that's all I have. I want to continue and look at the subject of what the Bible has to say about good works. And of all the 18 verses in the Bible that I found that have the phrase good works in them, all of them are in a positive light. Yes. All of them speak to us as Christians and exhort us, encourage us, that our lives would be filled with good works. Now, work or works is an action word and is often very visible. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men." And he doesn't stop there. He explains to us how. He gives us some ideas how we can let our light shine before men. What does he say? By handing out tracts. No, not that that's not a good thing to do, but that's not what he says. Let your light shine before men. How? By street witnessing. He doesn't say that, although that's a good thing to do. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And what will that result in? And they will glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Remember, John 15? Herein is our Father glorified that you bear much fruit. That's a way that we can glorify God and bring glory to Him, is by a life that is filled with good fruits. Jesus said that we should let our light shine, and the way we should do that is that allow men to see our good works, they will glorify the Father. Works done, listen, works done for the glory of God will motivate men to glorify God when they see them. Let's look at the example of Christ. In John 10:32, Jesus is responding to those that wanted to kill him. He said, "Many good works have I shewed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?" Okay, so remember when Jesus was before Pontius Pilate? And Pilate looked at his life. He examined his life. You know, he's in court. He's before a judge. And Pilate examines his life. And then he comes back out to the Jews and he says, "I don't find any fault in him. I've looked at his life and I can't find anything wrong with him." Isn't that a wonderful testimony? Yeah. All the accusations that were against Christ, all the things that were being thrown at him, and then a Roman Empire, he looks at Jesus and he examines his life and he says, "I don't find any fault in him." And so Jesus is saying, "For many good works have I done. For which of these do you want to kill me?" You know, it is often that way with God's people as well, with many of His followers who have been persecuted. Again and again, they've needed to resort to vague accusations and rumors. You know, they look at their life and they can't criticize anything. These are good men that have lived an honest and good life. And so they can't pick on anything. They can't find anything. So they come up with rumors and vague accusations. You know, these are traitors of the state, he's convicted as a spy, or he's disloyal to the government, or they have given some, you know, guilty of some hate crime just because they told someone in a loving way that they need to repent of their sin. You know, that is going to happen, I believe, more and more. We just had a law passed in Canada recently where it's just tightening the noose on the Christian's freedom and ability to speak plainly the Word of God. And very quickly, any one of us could find ourselves in court with the crime of hate speech simply because we've taken God's Word and we've spoken the truth in a public setting and the wrong person has heard it. Disturbers of the peace, they say, because they were preaching the gospel. So So I believe it's in Corinthians that Paul talks about, you know, it's if we're punished, if we're taken to account and we're brought to the courts for some fault in our life, that's not a noble thing. But if they bring us to court, if they persecute us when our life is faultless, and they do it because we love the Lord, and they do it because of our devotion to Christ, that is a good thing. Now I want to look at some examples in the New Testament, in some believers' lives, so that we can see how this looks in everyday life. You know, we can talk about the term good works, but what really does it mean? Well, let's look at some examples in some believers' lives in the New Testament. In Acts 9, verse 36, it says, "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works." So that's the testimony of her life from others that knew her well. They said that her life is full of good works and alms deeds which she did. "And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. For as much as Lydia was nigh Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he should not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them." Now, is this not so different than the Pharisees and the others, you know, where they were doing things to be seen of men? Here was a godly woman who simply loved the Lord Jesus. She loved God, and her life was filled with things that she was doing out of compassion for those in need around her. And she was sewing garments for the widows, and she was helping those that were in need, and then she dies, and all these people come flocking to her funeral. And I don't believe, I mean, you know how it is sometimes, you get into settings today where it seems like a man can live the most wicked life and nobody seems to appreciate him much while he's alive, but somehow when he dies, it's amazing how many people can find good things to say about him. And you wonder sometimes how much of this is just being drummed up for the occasion. But I don't think this was happening here. I don't think these people were trying to make her look good. These were simply the testimony of her life and people that her life had touched that were coming to her funeral and they were weeping and saying and showing the garments that she had made. And this was glorifying to God. This was glorifying to the Lord Jesus. They will see your good works and they will glorify God. And I think that's what was happening in her funeral. They were glorifying God for her life. Paul speaks to Timothy, and he gives some exhortation on how a godly woman should be adorned. Now, I want you to understand that, you sisters to understand that it's okay for you to be adorned. But Paul is going to show you how. There's some ways that you ought not to be adorned, but then there's other ways that Paul is lifting up. Sometimes we look at the scripture and all we see is how not to be adorned. But I want to highlight this morning how you as sisters ought to be adorned. What is the right way for you to be adorned? What is the way that the scripture lifts up and encourages you to be adorned in? How ought sisters to adorn themselves? In Timothy, 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, he says, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety." Then he gives us some examples of how not to be, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness in a way that is becoming for women professing godliness, he says, with good works. You ought to be adorned with, your life should be adorned with good works. And I believe this godly sister that we just spoke about, her life was adorned, her life was attractive with good works. In 1 Timothy 5:10, speaking of those widows that should not be, or that should or shouldn't be taken into the number, he says they should be reported, well reported of for good works. if she have brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work, it will bring respect and be a good testimony to the authorities that rule over us. Romans says that rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. We understand that. I mean, to be a respectful, law-abiding citizen who is involved in good and right things and brings the respect of even secular society and the authorities that we live under. That even though they, in 1 Peter, he says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, and they will, because you're testifying of them that their works are evil. So they're going to hate you. They're not going to be comfortable around you. They're not going to like you. But they're not going to be able to find any fault in our life, if our lives are filled with these things. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God on the day of visitation. When God comes, you may not always be in this present life. I believe there's many Christians down through the centuries who have died being falsely accused for some of the worst things that humanity is able to do. And people believed it. People believed the reports. They believed when they saw that man going down to the stake that he was a wicked, evil person. There's a day of visitation coming, and God will make all those things right. We are God's masterpiece, created for a useful purpose. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship. And another way of saying that is simply, or can I say it this way, that phrase, we are His workmanship, speaks of the skill of a workman. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained, before ordained, that we should walk in them. And so, we are God's masterpiece. We are God's workmanship. We are created and made and put together for the purpose that is of so much higher than just going to heaven. Yes, that is a wonderful thing. It is a wonderful hope that we have as a believer that when we gave our life to Christ, when we surrendered our life, when we repented of our sin, and we became a Christian, that we have a living hope and that someday we can go home to be with Him in glory. And that is something that is beautiful and precious. But we were saved for so much more than just that. We were saved for a purpose. We were saved. God wants us to be His masterpiece here and now in this life. I was in a home recently, and I saw up on the shelf, I saw this beautiful model sail ship. It was a replica of an old sail ship with the full sails, and it was probably about maybe a foot long and about 6 inches high, but it was very detailed, very intricately detailed. It was a model sail ship. What are model sail ships for? What are they built for? They're built to put up on a shelf and admire. And that's what I did. I spent some time looking at this ship and admiring it. And I thought of this, that I'm sure there's some glory that goes to this builder. I'm sure he gets some pleasure out of the fact that people will be gazing on this ship. But that can hardly be compared to a real ship builder. See, this model shipbuilder built this ship for a different purpose than a real shipbuilder builds ships for. Didn't he? I mean, a real shipbuilder did not build this ship and spend all these, I'm not sure what the cost would have been back then, but probably hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars to build this magnificent ship. He didn't build it to set it up on a pedestal and have people look at it. He built that ship with the purpose and with the vision that someday when He does the final touches on this, someday when He has completed this, He's going to push it out to sea and put it to work. And where this shipbuilder is really going to get glory is when he sees this ship accomplishing what He has built it for, what He has purposed and built it for. God did not build us. God did not save us, can I say, simply to put us up on a shelf, to be admired and looked at. God built us. God saved us with the purpose to push us out to sea and put us to work. And that is how the Father receives glory, is when this man that was at one time broken with sin and serving Satan is now cleaned and washed, and he's serving God in the kingdom and bearing much fruit. And God is glorified. Again and again, God is glorified when that is accomplished in our lives. Titus 2 verse 14 says, who gave himself for us so that we can go to heaven? That's part of it. But he gave himself for us that he may redeem us from all iniquity. That is the purpose that God gave himself for us. That is the purpose of that price that he paid, the cross, so that he might take a people who were at one time not a people, and he might redeem them from all iniquity. And not only that, but that he might purify to himself a peculiar people, a separated people, zealous of good works. That is the purpose. That is the very purpose that you and I have been saved. Is that we might be redeemed from all iniquity in this life, here and now, before heaven. That we might be redeemed from all iniquity. That he might purify for himself a peculiar people, a separated people, zealous of good works. Let's continue. Paul's instruction to the rich. In Titus, 1 Timothy 6, verse 18, Paul encourages the rich, those that God has blessed, those that have abundance, those that have their needs taken care of and have left over. Paul encourages them to be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. And that word communicate in Webster's dictionary simply means to impart, to give to another as a partaker, to confer for joint possession, to bestow as that which the receiver is to hold, retain, use, or enjoy with too. So Paul's encouragement to those of us that have found that we have abundance, we have more than we need, not to be selfish with that, but to be rich in good works. And what a blessing that is. And can be for us in America who have so much, that our lives would be filled with good works, that we're ready, willing to distribute those things to others who are in need. The purpose of the Scripture is to equip the saints, the child of God, for every good work. In 2 Timothy 3:16, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect or mature, complete, thoroughly furnished unto good works. If I can just paraphrase that in my own words, the purpose of the Bible is to bring every believer to a life of fruitfulness. That is the purpose of God's words. That is the purpose of that instruction. That is the purpose of that teaching and doctrine and reproof and correction, is so that our lives would be fruitful unto every good work. There must be a continuation of good works in the life of the believer. This must be not just, like I said in the beginning, this is not just one time. Remember the church in Revelations that Jesus admonished. They had a reputation, they were alive. And Jesus said, I've not found your works to be perfect. There must be a continuation of good works in the life of the believers. Titus 2 verse 7 says, in all things, shewing thyself a pattern of good works. See how the Bible again and again in the subject of good works, it's a positive thing, it's a good thing, it's something that we should strive for and pray for, that our lives could more and more be filled with good works. That you would show yourself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptibleness, gravity, and sincerity. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto man, Paul says. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. James 3:13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him shew out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Galatians 6:9. And let us not be weary in this, brothers and sisters. Let's not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we don't faint. If we don't faint, we will reap. We will reap a beautiful harvest. We will reap abundantly. As we, in Galatians 6, as we have therefore opportunity, and we need to sometimes look for opportunity, purposely look for opportunity. And I just want to encourage you this morning, brothers and sisters, to look for opportunity. Sometimes we get busy and we get distracted and we get preoccupied with ourselves, don't we? We need to purposely look for opportunities to do good unto all men, unto everyone, but especially, he says, unto them who are the household of faith. You know, one of the reasons, maybe not the only one of the reasons for meeting as a church is to encourage and provoke each other in the area of good works. Did you ever think about that? One of the reasons why you're doing what you're doing this morning, why you should be doing what you're doing this morning, is for that very purpose of encouraging each other and exhorting each other, provoking each other in the area of good works. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That's what we ought to be doing today as we relate to each other this afternoon, is to stir up love and good works. Now, we would go out of here equipped and ready and looking for opportunities to serve the Lord. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Just a quote here from Easton's Bible Dictionary. Works are good only when they spring from the principle of love to God. The moral character of an act is determined by the moral principle that prompts it. Faith and love in the heart are the essential elements of all true obedience. Hence, good works only spring from a believing heart, can only be wrought by one reconciled to God. Good works have the glory of God as their object, and they have the revealed will of God as their only rule. Good works are an expression of gratitude in the believer's heart. They are the fruits of the Spirit and thus spring from grace, which they illustrate and strengthen in the heart. So just a few concluding thoughts here. Encouragement, let's not speak evil of good works. Don't let anyone convince you into thinking that good works are legalistic and not necessary in the believer's life. We have seen over and over and over again in the Scriptures the encouragement, the exhortation that we would pray and seek God, that our lives would be filled with good works, that we would purposely think about these things and pray and ask God to show us and give us opportunities to walk in these things. They are important, they must be cultivated, and they must be growing in abundance in the believer's lives. We are instructed to avoid evil and dead or even wonderful works to be seen of men. But let's not downplay or belittle the importance of good works, but rather continue to exhort and encourage each other and pray, like I said before, pray that our lives would be filled with good works for the glory of God. Thank you for the opportunity to share the word. The Lord bless you.
Amen. Thank you, brother. How refreshing. It's one of the more necessary messages to be preached across the land, I would say today, because so few believe these words. As brethren were testifying about Seminole, Texas, and Brother Jeremy Martin there, I just thought I would add some of the experiences that brought Jeremy that kind of a testimony. As the contractors down there began to share employees at times when they had a big job, Brother Jeremy was asked to help some old colony men on some of their jobs. And it didn't take long for those men to see the day's work that Jeremy gave when he was asked to help in comparison to their own men. You have to remember a number of these men have drinking problems and hard to be diligent, you know, and so they'd show up maybe late or just want to take, not show up for a half a day here and there. And when they are there, maybe working kind of poorly or lethargically. And Brother Jeremy, as you know him and his reputation even here before he left, was very, very different in that area. And Jeremy couldn't understand, I think, for a time why he was so desired by these men in spite of his faith, which was, like was given, kind of hated, that they so appreciated to have him work for them. And the answer was simply because he gave them such a good job for what they wanted or what they were looking for. And as you know, Germany, I would guess he can do the work of two men in a given day on a roof, especially, which was his expertise and many years of experience in. And so he won the hearts of these men in such an amazing way because of just showing up and giving a full, honest day's work. Worked hard, and so the men, some of the contractors began to give him jobs that they couldn't handle and asked him to do it because they knew he would do a good job. And it's just a wonderful story to having heard some of the things over the years that I have of how he wiggled his way, or whatever you want to call it, into their hearts. By good works, by an honest day's labor, by integrity and honesty and all those things that are so important for us as Christians to give and to have that reputation and testimony. Anyone else want to share something this morning on this very all-inclusive message on good works? Raise your hand. We'll give you a microphone and let you share with us. Up here in front.
In Proverbs 25:25, it says, "As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country." Mm-hmm. And maybe Canada's not as far as some countries might be, but that's how when I thought of the message this morning, that verse came to mind. It's good to hear good things coming from other places. It has a tendency to encourage me that I'm not way off.
Yes.
There are others that are holding fast the truth, and that that it does matter. So it's good to hear it from someone else. And I bless God this morning. My heart's been challenged to, in my own life, to take heed that I maintain good works.
And it's not heresy to believe in good works. Amen. Anyone else? Go ahead, brother.
Some people seem a bit concerned about doing good works for reward, like saying the reason I'm a Christian is so I can go to heaven, receive the reward that God has for me. Mm-hmm. And some people share some concern about that attitude. Personally, I believe that if we're looking for a reward in this life for what we're doing, then yes, we should be concerned about that. And I think that we could easily go astray there. But I think if our sight is on the reward God has for us in eternity, that we don't need to be, we can readily use that reward as an encouragement to do what God wants us to do without any any hesitation.
Amen.
Because, you know, Christ, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. His eyes were on that joy before him.
Over there.
And in Hebrews 11:26, Moses, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward.
Amen.
You know, and by faith, if we respect what God has for us, then we'll, I think we'll do what he wants us to do.
Amen. Yeah. If you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus said. Yes.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.